you have to remember, a lot of people, when they come to the Old Testament, a lot of people kind of maybe balk at it a little bit and think, why are we doing the Old Testament? Why are we in the Old Testament? Let's go to the New Testament. Jesus is exciting. He's new. He's, you know, he's all this different stuff. And, well, here's the thing. What I love about the Old Testament is this. And right now, we're in Sunday school. We're in the Old Testament in Genesis. And right now, we're in Joshua in our sermon series. And I'm working our way through the book of Joshua. And I told our Sunday school class this morning that the cool thing about the Old Testament is how it all pours into each other. And how everything, no matter the situation, and we're talking about the story of Joseph in our Sunday school class, but it's just cool how God orchestrates all of it. No matter what's going on and what happens, God's will is accomplished. And I love to see that, how God, and the other thing is too, you see how God can use people who are failures, who've made tremendous mistakes. You know, you look at the story of Joseph, and we're not going to talk about Joseph today, we're going to be talking about Joshua. But when you look at Joseph's life, he's a roller coaster of ups and downs. And it wasn't necessarily anything that Joseph did, but it was because of the life that God led him to, and the envy and pride of others that caused some of the hard things that happened to Joseph to happen. But in the end of all that, so I told our Sunday school class this morning, next week's lesson is how the very brothers that sold him into slavery, that wanted him dead, Joseph will come full circle and then save their lives. And that's only something that God can do. It's not a coincidence. It's not just so happens. That is a God-orchestrated, God-ordained thing. And that's what I love about studying the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament's a bit like an onion. You got to peel back the layers. You got to know the context. You got to know the players and understand how it all pours into each other. And once you do that, once you put in just a little bit of work, you start to realize just how awesome God is. And so I hope to do that a little bit with you all as we study through the book of Joshua. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Joshua. And we're going to be in Joshua chapter 9 this morning. And we're going to be talking about the Gibeonites again. If you remember, the Gibeonites were the ones that they basically pulled the wool over the Israelites' eyes and over the eyes of Joshua. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, we talked about how they came in. Well, first off, all the kings were together, and they were getting ready to go and fight against Israelites and Joshua. And the Gibeonites said, listen, we understand. We've heard the rumors about how the Israelites have just come in and annihilated people. And so we're going to go a different route. We're going to try to work something out with them. And working something out with them was, hey, we're going to pretend that we are travelers from afar. We're going to play on some messianic law, or not messianic, mosaic law, and make a treaty with these folks, with the Israelites, so that they can't come against us. And that's exactly what they did. They pretended as if they were from far away, which the Israelites could make treaties with people far away, because all the people in Canaan were set to be destroyed because God had given the land to the Israelites. And so these folks came, and they came with molded bread and stale bread and wineskins that were patched up, and they made themselves look like they've come on a long, long journey. And the Israelites and Joshua make some mistakes here. Now, remember that they have just come off of the Battle of Ai. Remember, Achan had, we commonly say Achan stole the bacon, and Achan's sin caused some of the Israelites to be killed in battle. And then God gave them a plan, and that plan totally and completely annihilated Ai, and God got all the glory. And then they come off of that battle, off that spiritual high, and right as they're on that spiritual high, bang, they get hit again. These Gibeonites show up. And the first thing they forget to do when these Gibeonites come is they forget to go and seek the Lord's will in this situation. Isn't that crazy? But as I shared a couple weeks ago, that happens to us. In our spiritual highs and our spiritual lows, Satan slips in there, and he tries to get us to fall. He tries to get us to make mistakes. And a lot of times when we're cruising on that spiritual high, we're cruising on that mountaintop, we think, oh, we got this. Just put it on cruise control. I'll just chill for a while. And that's when Satan begins to slip in. Begins to slip in and say, hey, you got this, man. God's on your side. You're great. But he realizes the longer you stay away from God, the longer that you don't talk to God, you don't get in his word, you're not spending time with others that believe in God, that you begin to drift. So that's one of the ways that Satan does it. And he does that with Joshua here. The ruse of the Gibeonites, as I like to call it, was a failure of Joshua and the leaders to see through this facade. They didn't consult God. They end up making a treaty without consulting God, and it ends up costing them big. This week, what I want to talk about is the consequences of our sins. The consequences of our sin. I think this is a big thing for us to understand. We're going to see today the consequences of the sins that Joshua and the Israelite people commit today, and the things that they end up having to pay for because of those sins. But we're also going to see in this lesson today that God has tremendous grace. And even though when we mess up and we make mistakes and we just screw the plan up completely, God can still use us. God, because of the grace that he gives to us, can use us still. And that's great. That's great. It's like walking a tightrope with a safety net. You don't purposely jump off a tightrope. And listen, I've done a lot of ropes courses when I was a youth pastor, and I can tell you, I'm not getting off that wire, okay? I'm going to make sure my little buckle is snapped in on top, and I'm going to walk, and I'm going to get off that wire the right way. I'm not just going to jump down. And what I mean by that is in your faith, it's walking a tightrope with a safety net, but you just don't jump down on the safety net because it's there. Does that make sense? We don't use the forgiveness that Christ gives us because we can. We don't go out and do the things we know we're not supposed to do because we know we'll be forgiven. That's not a right relationship with Christ. Each and every day we're walking that tightrope and we're fighting the winds and we're fighting the different things that might cause us to fall or cause us to stumble. But the bottom line is that we are focused and we are heading towards God in a right relationship with him, following his will, following his plan for our lives. And what happens here today is it kind of gets clouded. Joshua is doing that, but he has just a moment of weakness. And this happens to us. And before we can start passing judgment, pointing fingers at Joseph, or Joshua, I forgive me if I say Joshua, Joseph, or Jacob, because I'm dealing with all of those in all of our different lessons. So I have a problem with that. But in today, Joshua, we're going to find out that he just makes a momentary lapse that he ends up having to pay for in the long run. And so we just need to remember those, that we do have, there are consequences to our sin, but God can use us anyways because of the grace he offers through Christ. We'll move into Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. But I want you to understand, again, what is going on. Failure of Joshua's leaders to see through this facade. They made this treaty with the Gibeonites. And now, what we are going to find out today is we're going to see that real quick, the Gibeonites' ruse begins to lose its mirage, and we're going to see that the Israelites find out real quick. And I want to read you a proverb that tells you, it talks to you a little bit about lying and understanding in this situation. Proverbs 12:19 says, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. I want to hear that again. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a minute. You see, the Gibeonites, they wanted to be free men. They didn't want to be conquered. They didn't want to die. They wanted to figure out a way. But the very thing that they are trying to do is eventually going to come back and be taken away from them. And we're going to find that out here in just a little bit. It doesn't take long for the Israelites to discover that they've been hoodwinked. It doesn't take them long to realize that and to see through their story, because what they do is they put a tail on these guys as they leave. You would think that they would send them away, pray about the situation, and figure out where they go before they made the treaty, but that doesn't happen. They made the treaty, they send them away, they realize that they're like not very far at all away from them, and they realize what they've done. This treaty, ratified by an oath made in the name of the Lord God of Israel, the Gibeonites were off limits. That means that what has happened is that God has laid out a plan. And because of the mistakes of Joshua and the Israelites, they have now set a large stone in the way of God's plan. Doesn't mean that God can't accomplish it, but you still got this large stone that you got to get around. And so the Gibeonites are going to be not a thorn in the side, but kind of a thorn in the side for the Israelites as they have to divert from God's plan and help them. So my question is before we get into this, why would you seal a treaty with an oath to the Lord God of Israel without first consulting God on the matter? You understand, you see how Joshua had kind of gotten on cruise control. Things have been going well, and God has been doing great things for them. And just a momentary lapse of judgment, and he doesn't consult God before he makes a covenant with God. Folks, we have to, in every decision in our life, we have to consult God. We want to make sure that we are in the will of the Father, that we are doing what He wants. Because when we're in the will of God, things go smoother. God has a perfect plan for us. And it doesn't mean that the walk on the tightrope is going to be super easy and full of daisies and roses and you're just tiptoeing over it. That's not the thing. It's going to be difficult. You're going to go through the fire. You're going to face hard times. But the important thing to think about when you're going through that, is that you're focusing on God, that you've drawn close. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, that we have the ability, the power. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about this, that we are able to draw close to the throne of God because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. We have that ability. And so in these tough times, in these difficult times, we are to draw close to God. And Joshua has a momentary lapse here, and he makes a treaty without praying and asking God for guidance. Let's pick up in Joshua 9, verse 16. It says, "It came about at the end of the 3 days after they had made the covenant with them that they heard that they were neighbors, and at that they were living within their land. Then the sons of Israel set out and came to their city on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Cherepah and Beeroth and Kiriath-Jearim. And the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leaders, but all the leaders said to the whole congregation, 'We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we cannot touch them. This is what we will do to them. Even let them live so that the wrath will not be upon them for the oath which we swore to them.' The leader said to them, 'Let them live.' So they became hewers of wood and drawers of water for the whole congregation, just as the leaders had spoken to them. Then Joshua called to them and spoke to them, saying, 'Why have you deceived us, saying that we are from far away, when you are living right within our land? Now therefore you are cursed, and you shall never cease being slaves, both hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God.' So they answered Joshua and said, 'Because it was certainly told, your servants, the Lord your God, had commanded his servants Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. Now, behold, we are in your hands. Do as seems right to you in sight to do to us.' Thus he did to them and delivered them from the hands of the sons of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation of the altar of the Lord to this day in that place which he would choose." So it wasn't too long after they discovered that they lived in the land that it all began to unravel. And due to the lack of communication between the Israelites and God, the Gibeonites were able to pull this off, and the mistake fell on Joshua and the leaders. But I want you to understand something. I want you to understand what makes a great leader, what makes a great person, is the ability to accept responsibility for the things that you've done. If you want to be a true follower of God, you need to step up and accept responsibility for the things that you've done. When you screw up, when you do something stupid, you need to accept that. And you need to walk through the consequences of that. And that's exactly what Joshua does. Joshua doesn't try to blame it on the fact that he was tired or there was a lapse in judgment. Joshua realizes he made a mistake. And so he steps up and he takes control of the situation, and God begins to do his thing through it. They turn the Gibeonites into hewers of wood and water fetchers, and they put them in service to the temple of God, because the Gibeonites didn't worship God. You understand that? They worshiped false idols and different things. And if you remember, if you go back and read, that God warns the Israelites about the people that are in the land and their false gods. He doesn't want them to stumble into that and to begin to worship those things. So what does he do? He puts them at the altar so that they will constantly be seeing people come and worship God. They're in hopes that eventually they'll turn to the Lord. Even though because of what they've done, because of their sin and the things they've done, they're going to be slaves and hewers of wood and water carriers, they still have the benefit of being in the temple of God and seeing the cool things that go on there. We must always ask, we must always seek God's will for our lives so that we might avoid the detours. You see, that was a thing. This wasn't the end of the Israelite conquest. It was simply a detour. It was something that they were that Joshua stepped up and took responsibility for, and he began to own it. He knew he made the mistake, and so he begins to own it in his life, and he says, listen, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to do it. Folks, we must do the same. We have to stand up, stand firm, accept the responsibility for the things that we've done, and ask the Lord to help us in those situations. I want to read you a couple passages that are out of Joshua. One is in James, and James is a wonderful book. If you ever get the time to just peruse through it or read it, really study it. I don't want you to just peruse through it. Excuse me. It's a phenomenal book, and I just love it. But in James chapter 1, 5 through 8, it says this. In talking about how we need God's help and we need to seek him out, it says this. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him, but he must ask in faith and without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed in the wind. For the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Sorry. And so we must remember that as we follow God's will for our life, no matter if we face any detours, we need to ask God for that wisdom. We need to ask him to give us insight on how we're to deal with the situation. Sorry, I've sucked something in. And so we must ask him for that leadership, that guidance in our lives. Now, another one that I want us to look at is found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. 7 through 11, again, reminds us that Jesus is there for us, and all we have to do is ask. Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 11 says this, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask of him? And so this is just a wonderful reminder to all of us that God is there for us, and he is there to give us that wisdom, to give us that knowledge that we need, even if we make mistakes, even if we have to deal with consequences in our lives. The thing is that we own up to those, we take responsibility for that, we stand tall, we stand firm, and we ask God for wisdom in how we are to maneuver through that situation. And that's exactly what Joshua does. And God gives him a plan that is going to not only help him, but it's going to help the Gibeonites as well. The Gibeonites, even though their big thing was wanting to stay free, the very thing they lied about was that they wanted to be free men and worship their own gods, they lose that right. okay? And God puts them, God makes them a hewers of wood and water fetchers, but they still get to be, it's a pretty sweet deal that you get to be a part of what the Israelites are doing. And so the consequences for Israel are that the fact that the Gibeonites are untouchable, so that's a big stone, a big rock in their way. It's a detour in the plan that God made for the Israelites. And now, we'll get to this in a little bit. In chapter 10, they're going to have to defend the Gibeonites. That's right. Some of the consequences that we face in our lives, these consequences come with responsibilities. And one of the responsibilities that the of making a treaty, an oath, with these travelers was the fact that they had to defend them. And here is going to come a bunch of people that want to kick the tail of the Gibeonites, and now the Israelites have to divert once more and help the Gibeonites. But one of the cool things that we find in Scripture, and you're going to love this when you get to chapter 10, and feel free to read ahead. In chapter 10, God does one of the coolest things ever, and it's a little violent, but he causes large hailstones to fall from the sky to take care of these people that are coming. And I realize that that's kind of gruesome and whatnot, but you got to look at the power of God here. Okay? And it goes along with the story. But God is just all-powerful and mighty. And this is why we give God the praise and the glory. This is why the Gibeonites feared him in the beginning, was because they heard all the things that Israel had done through the power of God, and they didn't want that happening to them. And so I kind of understand why the Gibeonites did what they did, but I also understand what the Bible talks about in lying and bearing false witness and whatnot. And so here we find these Gibeonites. They just want to live a free life. They end up being slaves now to the Israelites. And now the Israelites, because of their mistake, because they didn't pray and ask God's guidance and seek his will, they now have to defend them, and they have a bit of a detour in their plan. And so sometimes the consequences in our lives are going to cause us to have a detour. It doesn't mean that God has stopped loving us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about us anymore. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for you. What it means is they just got to take a bit of a detour. Again, I'm not pumping Bible study, but I am pumping Bible study. If you come to Bible study, you're going to be able to see how God works through detours. You see, Joseph, in his life, faced a lot of detours. And they weren't because of what he did. It's because of what other people did to him. But through all of that, Joseph never forgot God, and God never forgot Joseph. Joseph never stopped being faithful. Joseph trusted that God was going to do something great, and he continued to follow, even though he'd been thrown into prison, sold into slavery, thrown into prison, and then forgotten about in prison, and then now elevated back to the highest second in command under Pharaoh. That's for Bible study. But you understand how God can work through the different detours in our life. I want to read you this. The very thing that the Gibeonites hoped to attain, they lost. They desperately wanted to remain free men. In the end, they became slaves. But the curse became a blessing. Get that? The curse became a blessing. It was on behalf of the Gibeonites that God would work a great miracle. And that's what I'm talking about, the large hailstones falling from the sky. It's found in chapter 10 of Joshua, in 10, verses 10 through 14. And it's just so cool to see how God works. Even though this is a detour and a mistake, God works through the situation, and he gets all the glory and power. Though it is usually true that the natural consequences of sin must run their course, the grace of God can not only forgive, but also overrule mistakes and often bring blessings out of sins and failures. I want to read that again. Listen closely. Though it is usually true that the natural consequences of sin must run their course, the grace of God can not only forgive, but also overrule mistakes and often bring us out of the sins and out of sins and failures. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what it means to walk a tightrope and have a safety net? If you don't have a safety net, you're flat. We have a safety net, folks. When we mess up, when we make mistakes, that grace is our safety net. And God gives us chance after chance after chance because he loves us and he cares for us. And that's what happens when we live a right relationship with Jesus Christ. we have a safety net, that we can walk that tightrope with confidence, that we begin to draw closer and closer to God. But if we fall off, if we make a mistake, God is there to catch us and to bring us back up and to elevate us back to that high spot that He wants us to run at and wants us to walk at. God loves you and He cares for you. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Do you understand this morning that you are God's workmanship? Do you understand this morning that by grace that you have been saved? Because God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you on the cross. And because He died for you on the cross, He has conquered your giants. He has conquered your sins. And because of that, we can walk a tightrope of faith with confidence, knowing that God is rooting for us, that God is pulling for us, and that God has a plan for us. No matter the consequences we face in our life, no matter how hard, how easy, whatever it might be, we can focus on God and walk with Him daily. That is true. That should get you excited to know that you are His workmanship, created in Christ. That means that when you accept Christ into your heart and life, you have been transformed. You have been created. A new life has been created in you. When you surrender that old life to Christ, you die. And when we baptize, remember, any of you that have been baptized by me, and I lay you in the water, this is what it all means when we do baptism by immersion. I am laying you to rest in your old ways of sin. And when I raise you out of that water, I'm raising you to walk in a new life because of what Christ has done for you. That old life is dead. It is buried. But we are raising you to walk in a new life with Christ. And that transformation begins to take place in your life. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be perfect. It's going to come with plenty of ups and downs. But listen, the rewards are worth it. The rewards of standing there in front of God on the day of judgment and hearing, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and being led into heaven, being able to walk the streets of glory, the streets of gold. I don't know what it's going to look like. I only got just an inclination of what it might be like. But I promise you this, if the song I can only imagine is just an inkling of what I'm going to feel, what I'm going to feel like when I stand before the Lord and see glory, I can tell you it's going to be great. And I say this all the time, being an outdoorsman and seeing the wilderness, if God can do that, I can't imagine what He can do in a perfect place. I can only imagine. And I look forward to that day. And I realize that in this life, even though I love this life, and God has blessed me on this place and with family and friends and the churches that I've worked in, I've been able to meet a lot of great people. But I realize that when God calls me home, I'm sorry, y'all, I'm going. And it might cause some sadness here on this earth, and maybe some of you would be like, "Yeah, here he's gone." But the bottom line is this, I don't care. I'm going to be in glory. And I hope that you have that too. I hope that you walk around with your head tall, no matter what you're facing, because you know that you walk a tightrope of faith with confidence, because grace is there as our safety net. God is going to catch us and elevate us if we will work, if we will listen and accept the responsibility in our lives and repent of our sins. God will elevate us back to that and put us back on the road. Folks, I encourage you this morning, when you study the Old Testament, to peel back the layers, to see what's there. There's lessons for you and for me in all of these stories. That's why God put them together. That's why He inspired these men to put together our Bible and our canon, the measurement of the Word of God. That's why He did all of this, because none of this Scripture contradicts itself. It's perfect. And the only way that it's perfect is if it's God-breathed and God-ordained. And so I encourage you to read it, study it, dive into it daily, and prepare yourself for a daily battle with Satan. Because he comes at us in the highs, and he comes at us in the lows. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give us. Father, help us as we make our way through this life to realize, Lord, that there are going to be consequences for the sins that we commit. And Lord, that we have to accept that and move forward and realize that even though we've got a detour in our life, that God, you have a plan for us and that you are going to do something great and awesome in us. But Father, we must do our part. We must draw close to you. We must repent of our sins and begin to live and trust in you each and every day. Father, I pray this morning that you would encourage our people, Father, to look to you, to follow you, to trust in you, Father, to walk that tightrope and to draw close to you. Lord, we thank you so much for the many blessings you give us. We thank you for the praises that we mentioned this morning of God, just how great, the great physician that you are, that you healed our people, Lord, that you brought them through these surgeries just perfectly. And we thank you for that, Father. We thank you that you're continually working in the lives of those people. Father, we pray that you would give courage and strength to those in our congregation that are facing cancer and just feel like they're beaten down and they just can't go on. Father, we pray that you would just give them pride, Father, to know that if they know you, Father, that they're going to be in heaven with you. If they make it through this, or if they die trying, God, that you're going to be with them in glory. Father, I just pray that you would give encouragement to all of us, Father, to know that if we walk out this door today and we get hit by a bus, Father, that if we have a right relationship with you, that we will be in the presence of you, Father. Lord, help us to live a life that is worthy of the call. Father, help us to just glorify your name in every which way that we go. Father, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know who your son Jesus is, that you sent to die on the cross for our sins so that we may live, Father, I pray that they would make that commitment today. Lord, if they don't know how to do that commitment, how to make that commitment, Father, I pray that they would walk down this aisle, that they would grab a hold of me or grab a hold of someone else and say, I need to know who Jesus is and begin to live a right relationship with you. Father, I thank you so much for your son, Jesus, what he means to me and how he's changed my life and what he's done for my family. Lord, we just pray that we would always be a city set on a hill reflecting the glory of God. Lord, in this moment, I just pray that you begin to do a work in our lives. Lord, begin to reveal to us through the Holy Spirit the things that need to go and what we need to do, Father. We thank you so much. We ask this all in your name. Amen. I'll be here in the front if you'd like to pray, if you'd like to ask Jesus in your heart and life. I can tell you how. But I want to sing and worship God this morning, and I want you to just do business with God this morning.